New Testament passage today is 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Bible's in your seats. That's on page 1365. Page 1365. Listen to this, God's word. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Those who have believing masters, let them not despise them, because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. Honor your masters. It's the title I've given to this sermon, and I hope it's a sermon title that might pique your interest. It's kind of a provocative word and a provocative title that we've been given here. Honor your masters. And it does pique our interest because that word master has a lot of baggage to it. Master rubs us the wrong way because here in this country, we are fiercely independent. We don't like to have anybody tell us to do anything. And in our context here in the United States, we have a very sad story in American history, a sad story of American slavery, where those from Africa were kidnapped and brought over to the United States and were bought and sold into slavery. And I use that term very specifically because where this translation, the New King James, says bondservant, it could rightly be translated as slave. You see that in some translations even. It uses the word slave to describe those that Paul is talking to. So today, this is a message about slaves and masters. And you might think, well, what does that have to do with us? Haven't we put behind us that slavery? Well, maybe officially, but there are lots of attached aspects to our culture that are going to be informed by this passage. It has to do with slavery, but also has to do with an underlying aspect of the relationship between those who are masters, or I'll use the term supervisor, and those who are under that authority or under that supervision. I'm going to explain how that comes out of a passage where slavery is the context. Put very simply, Paul's words to servants to honor their masters in this passage can be used to instruct us about the relationship of workers to their supervisors. And it's going to be attached to a biblical understanding of how God made us. That's why I read from Genesis chapter 1. So as a theme or as the main point of this message, it's this. Work so that God is glorified. Now I'm going to explain how that comes out of this passage. To begin with, I need to give a brief explanation what the Bible says about slavery. As I mentioned, the New King James does use the word bondservant, but that it can rightly be translated as slave. They are both appropriate translation. It leads to the question, so does the Bible then condone slavery? The answer to that, as with most things, depends on the context. And the answer to this can't really be tweeted in just however many characters a tweet is today, but is a more nuanced and a larger answer. The bottom line is this. The Bible condemns slavery that was practiced in the United States. It condemns it. American slavery involved racism, it involved kidnapping, it involved the degrading of humanity such that they were property. It involved the separation of families. It involved the abuse of them in many, many ways. The Bible condemns it. No question about that. So it was right for the United States to abolish slavery. So then why does Paul speak about slaves and masters here? The first answer to that is that the Bible uses the word slave to refer to different things. There's a little bit of a spectrum. There were slaves that were much like American slaves, those who might have been captured in warfare and then became the property of those that were the victors. And they were treated well or poorly, depending on the master, very similar to American slavery. But the term that is given here can also be used and is used in the Bible to describe something different, what we might call an indentured servanthood. What I mean by that can be shown from our American history too. There are many settlers that would come from different countries that didn't have the money to emigrate to the United States, to have the money to buy passage on a boat, or then to come and to purchase land and to build a farm or anything like that. They just could not afford it. But America provided an opportunity. It is the land of opportunity, isn't it? There was economic possibilities that they just didn't have in the old world. And so what they would do is that they would sell themselves into slavery, into an indentured servanthood. They would say to someone, I will work for you for 10 years if you will take me with you. You'll take me with you and your family and my family, and we will work for you for room and board and passage. And at the end of 10 years, that contract, so to speak, will be fulfilled, and we will go free into that new world. That's indentured servanthood. And the Bible uses the term slave to describe that indenturedness that sometimes would happen. And that is not the American chattel slavery, as it's sometimes been called. It's different. It does have a contract. It has a term limit to it, and it doesn't treat those individuals as property. It treats them as farmhands, those that are hired to do certain work. Now, some that would be enforced on others if they became so indebted that they could never pay off their debts. Then it could be a judgment of a court to say, in order to pay off your debt, you will be indentured for 10 years, a certain period of time. So all of that to help you see that when Paul is addressing slaves and masters, that there is something of a spectrum that he's addressing. And it involved those that were indentured. And yes, it also involved those who were slaves of that kind of captured and possessed. Paul is not condoning that. In fact, he will say in other places that if you have a chance to gain your freedom, do so. By implication, to Christian masters, it's implied that they should be treating those that are under them, either by indenturedness or by the other sinful form of slavery, to understand that you have responsibilities towards them now and to help them gain their freedom. So while Paul addresses all of that spectrum, he doesn't call for the abolition of slavery, but he does not condone it. The rest of Scripture will condemn it, and he stands in that stream. But notice this, that this is a passage where Paul is addressing slaves, and he's addressing them as morally responsible. And that elevates the position of those who are under servitude, because American slavery treated people as non-persons, in instructing them and in calling them to certain responsibility, in holding them accountable to the Word of God and to Jesus Christ. He is treating these individuals as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ with honor and dignity. Whatever their position is, they are made in the image of God and deserving of that honor and dignity. That's very profound in coming to understand the instructions that Paul now gives to those who were slaves. And more could be said about slavery, but I hope that gives a good introduction to help you understand what's going on here. And I want to move now to see how those who were slaves, and by implication, I'm going to apply that to work, how your work can glorify God, must glorify God. As children of God made in his image, your work is a testimony of your faith. And you will glorify God in verses 1 and 2 in these two ways: by the work that you do, and by the honor that you give to those in authority over you. Now, quick other note, other letters are going to give instructions to those who are in authority, the boss, the supervisor, whatever you want to call it, the master. These two verses are to the workers, to those under authority. Listen to verses 1 and 2 again, and I hope that you will even now begin to pick out work and honor that is due to those in authority. Let as many bondservants as are under the yoke count their masters worthy of all honor, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. And those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them, because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things. So first of all, glorify God by your work. Glorify God by your work. A Christian view of work is going to take us all the way back to the Garden of Eden. It's going to take us all the way back to the voice of God creating everything, the entire universe. And at the pinnacle of all of his creation, he created Adam and Eve. He created mankind after his own image. And having created, there's a certain dignity and honor that is due to all mankind. By the way, you can trace that into a denial of racism. God has made from one blood all the nations of the earth. He's made us all to work. He set Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, not just to kick back and be on vacation, but to work. He gave them a job to do. He calls them to have dominion over the creation. And then specifically in the Garden of Eden, he was supposed to care for it, and to be something of a steward over that garden. If you think about a garden, there's planting, there's harvesting, there's caring, there's extending that garden and that stewardly care to the rest of creation. That's good and noble work. In fact, work is glorifying to God. Work is not a dirty four-letter word, I've said before. Work is good, and it is noble. It fulfills part of God's purpose in your lives. Your work glorifies God. It's part of the created order. And in case you doubt that, God put it into the Ten Commandments. Surely if you're going to obey something, you're going to turn to those Ten Commandments, and you'll find work in the Ten Commandments. Listen to this. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor, you shall work. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the Sabbath day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God put work right into the Ten Commandments. It's not only part of the created order, it's not only part of our theology of mankind, it is part of our moral responsibility to do what God made us for, to work and to rest and to have that rhythm of the week that embraces what God made us for. And let me just point out that there is something just exciting about this Christian attitude towards work. If you catch that, if you understand that God made you for this, it will reshape the way you go about your work week, because it will be an embracing of what God made for you. And that work can be as important and stimulating as university study of vocation that takes you into different fields or around the world to pursue these things. It can be as mundane as mowing your yard, taking care of your children. Kelly Moore talked about the high calling of women last week and mothers of the congregation. I'm really glad he did. That's what is being said here. God has made us to work. So work. Work to the glory of God. And it is, you're going to find that this is will only be done if you understand who you are by God's creation. And the only way that you'll understand that is through the power of Christ that gives you a new heart. Otherwise, you're going to be bound up by the idols of this world. Because work becomes then a means to please yourself. You'll serve the idols of money, of power, of prestige. That's not what work is for. That is idolatrous. Work is to glorify God. So work by Christ's strength. Work to glorify Him. Secondly, glorify God by honoring those in authority. Paul says to those serving, count your masters as worthy of all honor. Count them as worthy of all honor. I want you to notice here that if you go back into the previous chapter, that there Paul talks about honoring those who are older. He uses the word to honor widows, to honor those officers of the church, the elders and pastors. He uses the same word here, to honor your masters. He is embracing that idea of the nobleness of work, but he is also embracing and instructing from a posture that says that God has made us to have those that are in authority, and to respect that authority. It is a godly thing to embrace and to honor those who are in authority. Just like the theology of work, honoring authority starts in the Garden of Eden. When God created mankind, he delegated authority to them, right? Adam and Eve were to work, but not for themselves. They were to work for God. They were stewards of God's creation. In fact, all of humankind are supposed to be stewards of God's creation under his authority. Now, our human work will often fall under human authorities, and we are to honor them too. But ultimately, we do our work because we are under authority, under God's authority. We do our work for the glory of God. I started this service today in Colossians chapter 3 with Paul's words, "Whatever you do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." Whatever you do, it falls under the authority of God. It falls under the reign of Jesus Christ. Falls under your allegiance to him. And as you show respect to those who are in authority earthly over you, you will be honoring God as well. And guess what? Like work, God wrote this into the Ten Commandments too. "Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you." Honor your father and your mother. Now, that's not a work relationship, but it is a relationship of authority. And the commandments will be stand for ideas that are a lot larger than just the words that are given here. And so the relationship of parents to children is one that stands for really all authority structures in our lives. You are, as you work, under someone else's authority. Honor them. Respect the responsibility and the authority that has been given to them. This came up in chapter 5, and so I won't develop it much more. But I'll remind you that you could read the larger catechism, one of our constitutional documents for the church. You can read the larger catechism that elaborates on the duties of parents to children, supervisors to those who are under them. And it uses this phrase that if you go and read it, it'll help you to understand it. It talks about superiors and inferiors. Don't be put off by that terminology that you might think, well, I'm just an inferior, and kind of turn your back on that. I was just talking about the structure there, superior and inferior, those in authority and those under authority. Paul develops this especially in verse 2 when he describes a situation where the master is a Christian too. And this is really fascinating because you might think that as slave and master become Christian, that it would transform everything. And in a sense, we could say, yeah, it does transform everything. They are now brothers and sisters in Christ. There is an essential equality. But it does not erase a God-ordained authority in the world. Authority is a good thing. There are those who are responsible. There are those who are under authority. Paul is saying that your relationship now as brothers and sisters in Christ does not change this relationship of supervisor and worker. Don't mess that up. Don't go to your boss and say, hey, we are now brothers. I expect to be treated differently. Nuance here. You ought to be treated differently, right? But not in a way that dismisses their authority. Honor them. Believers are beloved brothers and sisters. Do your work in a way that honors them and honors God. Last thing that this passage says, actually an incredible statement about how your work witnesses to the world. God honoring work witnesses to the world. It starts with what I've already said. Your work is a witness. You doubt that? You go and give 8 hours of work, 6 days a week, without complaint, showing up on time, doing what you're asked to do, and doing it well, and you will stand out in this society. You will, because you're a Christian. If you honor those that are in authority over you, you treat them in the way you speak to them well, if you speak well of them with the other workers without grumbling and degrading them and talking them down, there again, you are going to stand out in the world. It's a witness to the world when your Christianity is put on display. You will have people around you ask the reason for the hope that is in you. But Paul takes it one step further when he speaks this way. Honor your masters, honor your supervisors, so that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So that the name of God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. So your work honors God. Your honoring of authority honors God. It is an aspect of your entire life that has been redeemed. You are not a Christian just on Sunday, going home to do as you please on the other 6 days of the week. You are a believer. You are a Christian every day of the life, every minute of the day, all the years of your life. And your work glorifies God. And if you do not do this, Paul says that it blasphemes God. It denies his teachings. In other words, the witness that you bear in your work can be positive, or it can indeed be negative. If you adopt a work attitude or a work practice that is just like the word, Paul is very straightforward here. He says, honor those in authority over you so that God's name might not be blasphemed and his teachings denied. So let's talk practically. Something of a spiritual checkup. You can take time today to think about these things and answer questions like this. What is your attitude toward work? What's your attitude towards work? Do you approach it as given by God? That does include jobs that are stimulating as well as mundane. It includes work outside the home and inside the home. It is work that has been given to you by God. If you answer that question by seeing your work as drudgery or a grind or just a pain in your behind, then you blaspheme God, the maker of heaven and earth who made you to work. You're saying something evil about God. That's what blasphemy is. I have to go to work today. Blaspheming God. What is your attitude about those in authority over you? About that this afternoon and answer honestly. How do you speak to your boss? How do you speak about your boss? There's always room for a godly discussion about the work that you are doing, and it is appropriate to approach those in authority. But before you speak, think and answer the question, is this being framed in a way that is respectful, that has in mind their good as your supervisor, the good of the company that you are working for, the profit of the company that you are working for? Your attitude reflects what you think about God, who has put you under authority and has delegated authority to you. And if you complain and bicker and backbite, you blaspheme God. That's a serious charge, isn't it? Your work is serious. Your relationship to those in authority over you is that serious because you are Christ's. Your work witnesses to the world. Your attitude to those in authority witnesses to the world about what Jesus has done for you. He has rescued out of the slavery to sin. He has renewed in you that knowledge of God and who you are, made after his image, made to work, redeemed to glorify him in all that you do. Commentator Murray has put it this way: when you've done a hard day's work and earned your employer profit or benefited others by your work, you've just been a powerful gospel witness. You'll find that your work will open people's eyes and ears to the gospel. Witness well, then, by working well, and you'll do good in both the world and in the church. By Christ living and working in you, I call you to work so that God is glorified. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this very practical application of what you have said about who you are and what you have done. Lord, you are the one who created mankind and gave us work to do. You're the one that delegated authority to us and put us into a society that is regulated. Lord, forgive us of our sins regarding our workplace. Forgive us for complaining. Forgive us for stealing from our workplaces by not giving our day's labor. Oh God, forgive us for blaspheming you. Words, our attitudes, and in our work practice. Thank you, O Lord, for our Savior Jesus Christ, who enables us to live for you. So, God, we pray that whatever we do, that we would do it heartily as unto you. We are your possessions, your creation. We long to glorify you in all that we do and say. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's sing Psalm 90. We're going to sing this before the sacrament and after the first portion and the second portion. And you'll notice that in Psalm 90 that the author, who is actually Moses, is talking about who we are under the redemption that God has purchased for us. By God's anger, the sinful are consumed, but by God's grace, we are established, and in that grace, we pray that the Lord would teach us to count our days, to set our hearts on wisdom's ways, to establish the work of our hands, that it might glorify him. Let's sing Psalm 90, Selection A. Please stand to praise God.